Would you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 8? And this is a verse that I use. It has extra meaning to me because of the enemy, as you heard me talk about that is against us in missions. And this is an amazing verse. Psalm 8, verse 2. Let's start with verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. And we talked about the name of Christ this morning. And then that God would show me that that man who only said the name of Jesus, that's all I knew what to tell him, as I didn't know the language, was saved and in heaven. And that God, I asked God, could you tell me sometime how he, if he's there? I'd sure like to know if any of my people are getting there. We're trying so hard to win them, and we wonder. And that was a crazy prayer, wasn't it? What did I expect him to send me an email or something? And then he had somebody have a view of heaven, deathbed type thing, and saw him. And he told him, he'd tell Tuan Koning that I'm here. The miracle of the thing was, Sudabi, that had that experience, that came back to life for just a few minutes and then died, he didn't know Taha in this life. Taha was in that first village of Jufo. They were enemies from these Abhoy people where Sudabi was from. Now, I ask you, how did that older man know this boy? When he had his vision of heaven, and God can do this, he grabbed one of the people in heaven and had him talk Ayu to him. And he says, well, where are you from? Well, Jufo. How did you know Jesus? Well, Tuan Koning told me to say his name. And he saw him, an Ayu. Now, am I making that up? Hey, friends, people have known people that have gone there before. And when you go to heaven, God has a way of introducing you to whoever you're thinking about. And there they are. And that's the power of God. He can do those kind of things and make heaven more meaningful to us. Okay, verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. God's enemy and avenger is Satan. You know that. All right? God knows that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, there's nobody weaker than a babe. If a mother leaves her child, that baby cannot live. See, the baby needs total dependence on the mother. That's how we ought to be on the Lord, total dependence. And out of the mouth of a babe, now this is talking about spiritual babes and not physical. This is talking about spiritual babes. I asked in one church, who's the weakest Christian here? You know, who's the babe, the sucking child that has just total dependence? And I actually had people raise their hands. And I said, no, you can't both be the weakest. And I have other churches where nobody raised their hands, and that's more like a Baptist church. And so, but out of the weakest Christian, God wanted to silence his enemies. Okay? Now you've heard that, I mentioned a verse this morning, God has blinded the minds of those that believe not. And these enemies fight against God. God wants to silence them. Who does God choose to silence the enemies? It says here, to still the enemy and the avenger out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. has God ordained strength. Because of thine enemies, that's God's enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. And so God has wanted and ordained that the weakest Christian could use the name of Jesus Christ and say, Satan, in Jesus' name, no interference. Now, that's where we're going. In the New Testament, we have the same thing. It says in James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And furthermore, in 1 Peter 5:8-9, you know that verse, Satan as a roaring lion goeth about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith. That word steadfast, what do you think of that? What does that mean? Whom resists steadfast in the faith. Is that more than once? You think so, wouldn't you? One of the last verses in the one of the books of the Bible, it says in Corinthians 15, it says that out of the mouth of babes, no, it doesn't say it there, let me get it. Can somebody quote, it left me, 1 Corinthians 15:58. It's about the last verse, isn't it? Be ye steadfast. That's what it says. Unmovable. Always abiding in the work of the Lord. Steadfast, unmovable. That's really a description of steadfastness. Always abiding in the word of the Lord so that you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So steadfast is continuously, whenever necessary, you resist him and he will flee from you. Now, I was there in the jungle, going to villages. I ran out of villages, ran for my life sometimes. One time in my boat, and I had a small 18-horse motor, and it conked out on me. It was running just on one cylinder, and I outran them, that canoe, but if that one had failed, and it later did fail after I turned. But I pulled my thing out of the water, the motor, so that the bubbles wouldn't show going around it, so they didn't know which way I went. And friends, chased and fear. I confess to you this morning, I grew up in fear. But here I get an opportunity. The big village of Saharin invited me to come. They said, a couple of men came, and they said, our chief, Sabo, has told us to tell you to come. He wants you to talk to us. Now, what an opportunity when you've been run out of villages, you know, and threatened, and now he's asking you to come, but it could be a trap. And this has been a trap. If you read the book Peace Child and Lords of the Earth, written by Don Richardson, you know that the traps, he talks about missionaries, and I knew the two men that were killed in a trap that they got there and they killed them. And so, but yet we are missionaries and we're supposed to go, right? If we quit, then how can we be missionaries? And so since I didn't want to meet my father without him saying to me, you failed again, I go. So don't look at me as a brave missionary that went, I mean, these books make me look awfully good, but don't you believe it? It's because I could not quit. I didn't want to face my father without winning the people. And it's a crazy way. I know that's unusual, and I'm not, that's just me. Anyway, I went to this village. Sabo was the biggest chief of the whole area. I didn't know that. And I'm glad I didn't, because I might not have gone. He was the most dangerous, the most wicked chief. He was now a dying man. And he asked me to, he sent the word to come. And I can't believe the invitation, but I go. Oh yes, I'm praying as I go. You better believe it. And before I went, And I kissed my wife twice that morning when I left, I think. Other times, maybe just once, you know what I mean? Because you never know if you're going to come back or not. And that's the way life was. And so I went. There was a young man named Nimrod, and he was with me. He was probably about 13, 14, and he carried my can. It's a thing to keep rain out of the things. My Bible's in there and some dry clothes and whatever, because you always get wet in those jungles, and it's so humid. And so he was with me, and he carrying that with me. And he makes me walk first. Now, they always made me walk first when I go with other people to a village. The slowest guy gets to walk first, and then we go his pace. And I'm always the slowest, and because I fall off those slippery logs. You know, they can curl their toes around them, but these logs are sometimes above the mud in the swamp, sometimes underneath. You got to feel for them, and you know, and you're supposed to know where they are. I don't know where they got that idea, but I guess they know. But and I can't do it. I'm not good at balancing. My coordination is bad. That's why I couldn't run that bicycle. I told you in a story this morning, and so I fall off, and and they laugh at me, and they say, "You're so dumb." Not only your feet are dumb too, and you get dumb feet. Well, all right, they can think that, as long as they don't go any further up. Anyway, I'm walking first. But walking first is not the fact that you're the leader. Follow me. Walking first is the underdog. He gets all the spider webs. Oh, and in a small jungle. Oh man, and all the snakes that are on the path, and sometimes these snakes are on the trees hanging down. So you got to watch up there, and you got to watch on the plane, down on the log, you know. And then, the guy walks first. Always is soaking wet because he gets all the dew of all the branches, you know. You go over, oh man, so you're soaking wet and you're fighting the spiders, and you go so far and you finally don't even care anymore. You get tired enough, you forget everything. Say, "God, I can't take care of myself. Would you take care of me?" And maybe that's better anyway, because he can see all of them at once. Isn't that neat? He's a good protector. And so, and that's where I came to this day, and all of a sudden Nimrod behind me lets out a yell, and he says, "Duan, you dumb Duan, your eyes are dumb like your feet." They always mention that feet thing. I wish they'd get over it. And your eyes are dumb. You didn't even see. Did you see that snake you stepped over? Whoa, a big one. I mean, I'm stepping over roots and branches, and I must have been looking up at that point or something. I don't know. I'm glad I didn't see him. Because if he told me, he says, "That's Hohoi snake." Now, Hohoi is the evil spirit snake. The Hohoi is a plural word. All the Hohoi, all the evil spirits that bothered them and attacked them. And I introduced them to the chief of the Hohoi, Satan. They accepted that because they realized that the Hohoi couldn't all work together without a head, and that every tribe has got its chief, and so on. So I introduced him, Hohoi Nabo, Hohoi's father. And so he said, "That's Hohoi snake. If you cross that snake, you dump to one, you're going to die." I said, "Why am I going to die?" He said, "Because you never crossed that snake. You're never supposed to. We haven't crossed that snake for many years. Our forefathers have told us about this, and some of them died. The demons will scream at you and just take your breath away, and you will die in this swamp." He says, "Tuan, you're on the wrong side of the snake. I'm going this way. I'm going back home. Do you want me to leave the can here, your stuff here, or do you want me to carry it back to the village?" I said, "Neither one. don't leave me. But he says, I'm on the home side. Aren't you? Isn't it nice to be on the home side of the snake? You know? And that's why I'm glad I didn't see the snake. But I'd done it, and they had told me these tales, and they had dozens of things, some chirping of birds, if two of them at the same time, or something happens, then the demons will cause you to die. They live in constant fear. And so I looked at that snake, and now I have this stick to walk with, and it's usually a hardwood stick. And I said, well, I thought, he isn't going to come. He says, I'm leaving. And he says, and I start beating on the snake. I thought, I got to kill this thing. But he was a pretty big snake, and his head was in the swamp and the tail on the other side. That, by the way, the book there, The Snake Story, that's one of the small books that is this theory. And they got a bigger snake in that than it really was. That thing looked like a 30-footer. Mine, I'm sure, wasn't much more than 15 feet long, but that's long enough. He was in the swamp, and I didn't know which end was which. I don't want to find out. I'm looking at it, and I'm beating on this stick, on this snake. And if he turned over, and I could have beat him on the belly, I might have been able to do some damage. But I beat him, and he's squirming, and I'm wearing myself out trying to kill this thing. And finally, he lay still. I said, Nimrod, come on, let's go. I think he's dead. Well, I said that I think he's dead, but I'm not sure at all, you know. And he says, Tuhano, no way am I going to cross it. It's even worse crossing a dead one. Well, I thought he could have told me that before I wore myself out trying to kill this thing. And, oh, those guys. And I said, take a detour, go. And they can survive in the swamp where there are no beams down to walk on. Somehow they do it. None of us could do it. But I said, make a detour. And he went in the jungle, I guess, as far. You can't even see in the jungle. It's so thick, these jungle leaves and all the briars and what have you. And so he went in, and I'm sure he didn't. Couldn't have been that long. But he comes out ahead of me. Have you ever seen a black man turn pale? This guy was actually looking pale. And he said, Tuan, how can this be? You crossed him and I didn't. And we're together. I said, yeah, we're together. But there's three of us. Jesus is with us. Yeah, that's what you always say, Jesus. And that's what he said. He wasn't a believer. That's all you... And he says, that doesn't count for him. In other words, there was just the two of us as far as he's concerned. And he says, if he screams at you and kills you, he says, Tuan, if you want me to come, I'm not going to be anywhere near you. You go ahead and I'll follow you. Your feet are dumb and I can catch up to you anytime, but I don't want to catch up to you anymore. I don't want to be with you. So what would you do? You can't go back. You have to cross the snake again. But you go on. Jesus is with me. I'm alone as far as people is concerned, but I go on. But oh, you better believe I prayed. Wouldn't you? I prayed. If that's the demon snake, they could probably scream. That's what they said. They scream at you until you have no breath left, until you can't move, until you're paralyzed. And you'll sink into the swamp and die. I prayed, oh God, help me. Oh God, I confessed my sin, wouldn't you? I got everything right with God. I confessed sins that I'd committed way back as a teenager. I confessed sins that I hadn't even committed, just to confess enough sin to get... And I did this, and I asked him to fill me. That's a good thing. You know, that's when the armor of God comes in. Since that day, every morning I say, oh God, I'm putting on the whole armor. And when you put all the parts on together, Satan can't touch you. You ever notice that? hey, that is a good thing, and you really believe it, that gives you a joy and a security. You can walk in anywhere, any place. You can walk into any store. And there's not just you walking in, but there's the Holy Spirit in you walking in with you. It makes a difference. And boy, that gives us confidence. You can talk to anybody, you're in control through Him. So practice the presence of Christ, okay? Practice presence. Anyway, but I was new at this, and I'm praying and saying, God, I need your help desperately. And I went on, and I was watching more carefully. I said, if you can watch for Satan, you can't see him. He tempts you, but he's there. But hey, I go on, and nothing happened. Nothing happened. And I thought, later he said to me, well, I thought it didn't work for white men. It only worked for us black men, that he's the demon, so just after us, not after you. I said, no, you're not right there. He's after white men, too. He causes us to sin. He tempts everybody. But I went on and hold on, and I could still see Nimrod coming. Then he yelled at me. He says, Tuan, I've got to go to the bathroom. I've got to relieve myself. Just keep going. I'll catch up with you. Your feet are so dumb. I'll catch you quick. I always have to put that on everything. The feet are so dumb. And so he disappears into the jungle. And I go on. See, I had forgotten. I had gone far enough on that trail and forgotten. He's not bothering us. And then in that very dark part of the jungle where it came through, the path was only about that wide. And you can't look into that. In other words, the screaming that floored me, I could not see it, where it came from. Don't ask me afterwards what animal or what human, who would the screaming come from? I don't know. But it was so loud in that very dark, dumble canopy overhead, that jungle, that it just threw me off. You know, I'm on this log with the stick, and the noise so sudden that I back away and I'm off the log. Now I'm sinking into the swamp. And I'm trying to look the way of the noise to see what I have to be aware of, and trying to feel if I couldn't find the log again. Sometimes we get off it at my swing or what, I don't know. And I'm sinking into the swamp, and that noise is so loud, my heart's beating like a drum. I thought, man, I can only last how long? And I'm dead if I don't get out of here. But I can't stop the noise, and I can't seem to stop. I'm hanging on to the stick, but it's sinking too. And I thought, I guess Satan put these thoughts in my mind. You're dead, just like Nimrod said. And I cried out to God. You would have too. That's the loudest praying I've ever done, because I thought God never hear. Hey, that's foolishness. He's in us. I could have whispered that prayer. You want him no further away than in you, folks. But I cried in my fear and my despair. And the noise. And then, you know, when I prayed to God, I said, God, help me. I didn't know what language to use. I thought, what language does these demons in the jungle speak? Well, Satan and his crew know all the languages. They tempt every person in every society and every tribe. And so on. So that was no problem. I can resist them in English as good as in Aoyu or in Dutch. I guess the demons wouldn't know Dutch, I suppose. But I don't know. I studied French in Canada's high school. But I mixed up all the languages. And just told them best I could. I said, in Jesus' name. Now I'd read that, the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, I command you, flee from me. That's what the Bible says. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And, you know, I prayed to God. And when I prayed to him, I expected God to take care of the demons. He's so powerful over him. But I'm like this, in Psalm 8, this babe and suckling. And I said, Lord Jesus, help me. And immediately flashed into my mind these two words, resist him. And that's James 4, 7, where it says, resist him and he will flee from you. Now, us Dutch Reformed don't talk to the devil. As a matter of fact, I'm a Baptist by marriage, but we Baptists don't talk to the devil very much, do we? I've heard it said, if you stay close enough to Christ, if you draw close enough to Christ, then you won't have to worry about the devil. Well, I was drawing close to Christ, but I'm attracting more opposition. How about that? I don't believe that. You know, if you draw close enough to Christ, you'll meet him. But you know, got to know, resist him, and then you have the victory, and then you have the joy, and then you grow in Christ and in faith, and that's what God wants. So, resist the devil. So, first time in my life, I said, Satan. And I don't know how well he can hear. He's making so much noise. Satan, I resist you in Jesus' name. Leave me. And the noise stopped. And I stand there in the silence, almost scared me. It was so silent. And he fled from me because I could think straight. I got my stick and I found the log. I got on the log with one foot and so on. But God strengthened me and I pulled myself out of that swamp. And Nimrod found me sitting there on a rock, on a log, a little further away. And I told him what happened. He says, Tuan, you've got to come home with me. And he pulled me by the arm. You've got to come home because I'm saving your life. He's going to keep attacking you. After about three or four times, Tuan, you won't have any breath left. You won't be able to stand. You'll die. Well, I can't believe that they could handle that three or four times. I mean, I was ready. I thought I was dying the first time. But anyway, I wondered how could Satan hear me. And I found out since, folks, in using this kind of thing, Satan doesn't have to hear me. Who has to hear me? God. God heard me resist the devil. That is obedience to what God told me to do. And he says, Satan, you're out of here. You see, he can just snap his finger and... God enjoys the fact when his children obey him and miracles happen, and things happen, and problems are solved. He says, look at that. He finally did what I said. And look at how happy he is now. And I can't believe it, what happened. And I said, Nimrod, I resisted him. And he's fleeing from you. You can walk close to me now because he's not going to attack us again. He says, how do you know that? You've never experienced this before. I said, I know. But he's fleeing from me. And we walked together. And the guy, without being a Christian, believed it. And we got to that river. And that small river, we had to cross that, and that's where we washed our clothes. I mean, we were covered with mud in the swamp, mud, and we just keep them on and wash them on, you know. And then we go in. It's so hot there that it's sometimes nice to go in the river, and we just cool off, you know. And I got to that house, and there was Sabo in one of the houses, the biggest house they'd chosen. And there these men came in, Sabo's people, it's men, no women, you know. And he's sitting in front of me, and chief on each side, three chiefs. Sabo was dying of worms. Worms were, his legs were swollen. It's all this worm stuff. His scrotum was as big as a volleyball. It was just, he was dying, man. He says, Tuan, if you're going to speak, speak. And Nimrod pipes up. He says, you know what? He crossed Holy Snake, the yellow snake. And he's still alive. He crossed him. I saw him, dumb guy. He saw him. And he's still alive. He says, he talks about Jesus. And he says, Jesus is bigger than the Hohoi, than all the demons. And he proved it. He's still alive. He came all the way. He's got something that we don't have. He should have said, he's got something that we need. But that's the way he said it. He's got something we don't have. And I don't know what else he said, but everybody listened to Nimrod. And then I preached the gospel in a simple gospel message to be saved. Guess whose message had the most influence and the most power? Nimrod's. He's one of our people, he says. He has some. And then I preached the gospel. I said, are any of you willing? And I looked at the chiefs, because the men cannot make a decision for anything without the chief going first. If the chief goes, it, they can follow. And so when you're preaching to them, you preach mostly to the chiefs. You've got to get those men to move. Otherwise, nobody else can. Otherwise, he's telling them, no, we don't want this. So I preach and I look at Jesus. Are any of you ready to follow Jesus, to take his hand, to walk with him? And Sabo says, I am. I am the most wicked guy in the whole area, covering 40,000 people, Aoyu people. I didn't know that was. I don't know whether I would have gone. It's the same thing. If I'd known the snake was there, I might not have gone. But Sabo says, I said, Sabo, you got to do three things. One I've talked to you about already. You've got to believe in Jesus, that he died for you so that you don't have to go to the fiery place of hell. And you got to believe. Do you believe what I've told you about Jesus? He says, yes, Lord. I said, secondly, you've got to ask God forgiveness. You've got to repent of your sin. You've got to confess your sins. No. How long is this going to take for a guy like that? He says, do I have to do that? I said, yes. You've got to confess your sins. You've got to. And so he started. He says, well, that's the first man I killed from the village of Kiki. The second one was from the Yahatshu village. Second one was another man from Kiki. And third one was the Abigay and Amratshu. And he went on. And he got to 10, clapped his hands, and he got his toe up there, the right toe of the right foot. And he knew all the people he had killed. And then they steal their wives, so that's why he has many wives. And he got to the other foot, left foot. Now he's up to 20. And then after that, they usually say many. You know, they can count to 20, and then 20, no 21, many, you know. Wokuma, that's what I mean. Anyway, so he saw me, he grabbed my hand, he grabbed my thumb. He says, Tuan, that was the last one I killed. That's when I started getting sick. 21. He confessed 21 murders. Can your Jesus wash me clean? Amen. Yes. Amen. But all the men rebelled. No way, no way. There's nothing that can change him. He's the most wicked man that they, you know, maybe many of them were happy that he's going to die. and there's no way. And they made such a ruckus that the vines on the floor started to snap. They have no nails, you know, they tie everything with jungle vines, you know, the beams together. And they started to snap because of the weight on the floor. They were packed in there so many. This is the first time I see a white man for some of them. And they've never heard of one talk. And now the chief told them that he was invited me. And so they snap and we're 4 feet off the ground, the floor, this thing. And man, the owner of the house started to yelling, and they were all confusion. And man, they were bailing off of this house through the windows. There's no windows. There's just open areas to let the light in. And they were bailing off that house like sailors off a sinking ship, you know. No more vines snapped. So I got to go real easy, you know. And this is what you call hanging in there, you know. And you know what happened? They very snuck back in very slowly from all that. And you can totally overload a thing when you add it very gently and add weight until the whole thing blows. And most of them got back in and were way overloaded. And I said, now sit still. If you don't agree with me, don't make a commotion. Don't breathe. Just sit still if you want to hear what I got to say. And I said, Sabu, I didn't say, did you commit any other sins? I thought 21 murders was enough. If God forgives him for that, probably he'll overlook the rest of it. And I thought, we can't go on like this. So I looked at the other chief, and he says, me too. I thought, oh no, I got to go through this whole thing with him again. How many he killed? And so he did. And I looked at the third chief, and he's just stone-faced. He never made a move. So the people from the two chiefs that had prayed a prayer, and I would pray it for him. Now, it was interesting. Sabo, I said, now you've got to pray. He says, I don't know how to pray. I said, well, I will say it, dear God, and so on. And I said it in Aoyu. And so he repeated out. I said, if you really mean it, then God will hear your prayer and he will forgive you of all this sin. And so he said, I believe you. And then the second one was, I confess my sin. And then he wanted to go through the whole list again. I said, no, just say that. Confess that you killed all these people. And he did. Then the third thing, you know what it was? Then you asked the Holy Spirit to come in. You asked, and to them it was the great clean spirit to come in. And I said, now you have to ask the clean spirit to come in, you know, the Holy Spirit to come in and control you, take over. And can you imagine saying that to a guy that's demon-possessed up to his neck? You know, I never thought of it at the time. But he starts out, he hesitates a bit, then he says, great clean spirit, and he said it loud. Why did he say that louder? Great clean spirit of Jehovah God, come in and rule and control me. And he said something that I never told him to say. You know what he added? And all you wicked spirits get out, because you can't both be there. You'll be fighting inside of me. I used that from then on when I led people to Christ. Okay, you ask the Holy Spirit to come in, but I want to hear you say to the demons, get out in Jesus' name. You know, no, he didn't say in Jesus' name. He just said, Holy Spirit, come in. And all you evil spirits, get out. But it worked, apparently, because he was freed and you could see the countenance. And I found out that the best way when we lead a person to Christ is to have them take care of the powers of darkness. They give place to the devil. Let them tell the demons and powers of darkness to get out. They've got to learn to resist Satan. And so he did. And then the other chief, he did the same thing. The other chief didn't. So now the men of these first two chiefs, they wanted to do it too. And they said, we too. And I thought, man, what am I going to do now? About 20 of them saying this. And I said, okay, if you want to do this, you stand. Well, you can't hardly stand up in the house. I can't. I'm too tall. You know, you get caught in the rafters. But I told them to stand up. They could. And I said, now you pray after me to the great God and ask him to come in to your heart, to forgive you your sin, to live in you. And they prayed. I said, all of you say it together. And if you mean it, it'll happen. And he did. And I had 40 converts. And that, I had two converts before. Well, I didn't. It was Kanan. My wife led her to Christ. And it was Taha. But I didn't know at that time yet whether Taha was in heaven. But I'd led another man, but I'm not sure if he really meant it. And now 40 people confess Christ in one meeting. And I got their names. And I'm thrilled. And I walk home. And I'm walking like, oh man, I'm glad you didn't see me. I was just praising God and getting, you know, I wouldn't fit in a Baptist church anyway. But anyway, I was praising God. I mean, 40 converts. I went back 2 weeks later. Guess what? Oh, when I came to that spot where the demon screamed at me, hey, I did some confessing of my sin again, which is good for me anyway. But I went through there, nothing. Maybe they're still fleeing from me. I don't know. Wouldn't it be nice if we could tell them to flee from me, from you, and he'd stay away the rest of your life and never tempt you again? We'd get it all done today, and we'd be all set, wouldn't we? No. We're in a spiritual warfare, and there's many battles. There's many battles. There's many temptations. We've got to win and fight for each temptation. We've got to quote and cause Satan to flee from us and so on. So, got to have the victory, folks. And we've got to encourage one another. But I went through that spot, got all the way to the little river. We waded through. It wasn't very deep. And at the other side of the river stood a man. Now, you guess who that man was. It was the third chief. His men were all after him. We want to take the hand of Jesus. We want to walk with him, but we can't until you do, so you get with it. Now, he said he wanted to follow Jesus, and I didn't know whether he really meant it or it's the pressure of the people. But up in the village, they were watching us at the river. They were watching him when we bowed our heads and prayed, and I led him to Christ, and he was happy. And they saw that. And we came into the village. And we never got to the meeting place. There was all those men, the followers of the third chief, that said, we want to follow Jesus now. We don't want to meet the yellow snake or have demons scream at us or all the other things he does at us. And we come home, we can't go on getting food because, and they go hungry because the demons stop them in their way and so on. Hey, we don't want them anymore. We want to follow Jesus like Chief Sabo. And so here comes these people. And so I led them to Christ of that last tribe, and a bunch of them came. And then some of the ones from the first two tribes said, can the women also walk with Jesus? Well, the answer is yes. And so they brought their wives. Some brought one wife, some brought two wives, some brought three wives. They were all multiple. I mean, they've got many wives. I mean, now what do? Can you lead a man to Christ that's got... Well, I already had led him to Christ. But now, what about his wives? Well, they have children by all their wives, and they need taught of Christ. I didn't know what to do, but I thought the Baptists may never find out what I did now, you know. And some things I wouldn't, when I came home, some things I didn't preach in the supporting churches. But we shouldn't be so worried about our support. If God wants us back there, he'll get us back there. But see, we're concerned about it anyway, you know. Takes too long to raise support. Anyway, I led his three wives to Christ. If that's what they want, okay. What would you? Yeah, I know, you don't have to answer me. Preacher, I don't know what you do. I might not get invited back here, but hey, there's plenty of other places that need the message too, eh? So anyway, I led them all to Christ. And I wrote the names down, and there was another 40. I don't know, exactly 40 both weeks. In 8 days, I had 80 converts. Then I had two in the first 6 years. And those that were just a miracle waste was the reasons for how they got to know like Christ. And I rejoiced on the way home again. And man, was I thrilled. My wife couldn't believe me when I came home. I didn't know, I didn't tell her. I resisted Satan. Now, why didn't I? Well, she's a good Baptist. And she started worrying about me, wondering that I'm going to turn charismatic or Pentecostal or what worse, you know? And I just said, well, the Lord just spoke to the hearts. She could, I don't know what she did. Later, I told her. And later, she herself used it to set women free and so on, in women's meetings and so on. So, praise the Lord. And then comes the story I'm going to tell you tonight. What it was when I came to the next church. And then the stories come later, what happened when I came to home churches. But the Lord, I said, Lord, what do I do? Do I tell them? God says, yes, you know how he told me? Oh, this is another thing you won't believe. And you won't believe a lot of things I say, but try to think about it and put yourself in my place and maybe it'll come to you. But I said, God, what am I going to tell the home churches? And I prayed about it. If I tell them, I'll lose all my support, and that was still important to me. And I won't be able to go back. And I prayed him. I said, God, I don't know how you're going to tell me, but would you tell me? And I had a vision. Now, the Bible talks about people having visions. That doesn't mean that you can't have visions today. God's working in the Muslim people, and they believe in dreams and visions. Is that true, Peter? You've read that. Have any of the rest of you read that? That Muslims are, if you pray for them, ask God to give them the visions and dreams, because they believe in the dreams and visions. And when a dream and vision tells them to follow Jesus Christ, then they have to do it. Anyway, I had this vision. I was laying on my bed night there in the jungle, and my wife was sleeping beside me. And I, all of a sudden, I see this. It was light blue and white, and it was the face of the most beautiful face. And I believe it was the Lord or his angel, I don't know. And he was there. And I cringed and I screamed, and my wife woke up and no, my wife told me later, I woke up and I wondered what, and there was, that the face had just nothing but authority and love I saw in that face. Moved right in the bedroom, around the corner, to my wall, and then disappeared. But as that vision moved, he said yes. He smiled at me and gave me a yes sign. And my wife says, what happened? Did you have a dream? I said, yeah. I said, man, it's scary. And I wondered, but I had my answer. And I went home and preached it in churches. I still preach it today, because God has never told me, no, that's enough of that. And so that's why I come to you. And I have no doubt that this is what God wants you to hear. I have no doubt in my heart. Because I get letters from people in churches where I've been. And they said, this has been such a help. And we have such victory in Christ. And it's for us Baptists too. Okay?